Well, good morning. I'm so tired, but I'm so alive. First, I just want to publicly thank Pastor Lynn for allowing me to come and speak this morning and chickening out and leaving. Just kidding. I'm so appreciative that he gets to spend some time with his wife and celebrate their anniversary. That's a good thing. So we bless them. Yeah. I want to thank Pastor Matthew for inviting me, not only for the men's retreat, but we got to spend some time with you Wednesday, and of course, the men's retreat, and today. My wife texted me, I don't know, it's all a blur, sometime this week, and asked me, how did it go? And I had this expectation. And then I'll be honest with you, I dumbed it down so I wouldn't be disappointed. And then God showed up. From the very first moment, our worship team, who really only had a few minutes each session, and I don't remember a time that I've been in a worship service that every heart jumped in at the very first note, and just the presence of the Lord showed up and the hearts of the men melted. And it went Friday night, or so Thursday night and Friday morning and Friday night and Saturday morning. And I got the privilege of actually being in the back of this chapel and watching the men worship the Lord. And I don't know how to explain it, but I just watched the hearts of men begin to melt. And I don't know how to measure it, but I watched men's lives change. I've been in ministry a long time. I've been in men's retreats and conferences. I've been in Bethel almost 20 years. I've seen them come and I've seen them go, and I've been in this conference and I've seen oil pour off the walls. I've seen glory clouds. I've seen the gold dust. I've seen all the weirdness, and that is of Christianity. And I'm not exaggerating when I say nothing compares to what happened up in Donnelly. I mean that with my whole heart. And I know, and I've really been wrestling with that since we came off the mountain. And I know it's easy or glib to say that, but ladies, your men were changed. And here's the rub of it. Ladies, if you have to partner with this, because here's the problem with being married: you're married. You're not dating. They don't go home. We don't go home. And we do dumb things because we're men. Adam was made out of dirt. And if God didn't breathe on him, we'd be a mud puddle probably by now. And you ladies, you were taken out of the side. So you were not made out of dirt. You were made out of dirt that God breathed on. So you're a different animal. So when you ladies look at us with lady eyes, and that's fine, you're ladies. That's only the eyes God gave you. And you judge your spouse with the lady's eyes, you missed it. And I'm going to flip it around, so ladies, just hold on. So you're going to have to start declaring what God says about your spouse. You may not know what has happened, and in the next 24, 48, how many hours, you may not see a ton of change. But if you in your heart starts to make these declarations, or maybe even out loud, well, I don't see any change, or he's the same dude, then you're not partnering with God, what God did. And if we don't partner with God, what God did, who are we partnering with? And gentlemen, it's your turn. And it's the same. I have, not that I don't do it, because I'm a guy that was made out of dirt. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed all the time. But if I start declaring things about my spouse that don't line up with the Lord says and how the Lord sees her, then what am I partnering with? You know, when this has nothing to do with my message. When I met my wife, when I met Betsy, it was at this silly little party, and the Lord told me that morning, you're going to meet somebody amazing. So my radar was full lock. And in comes this beautiful redhead. In fact, Linda, if you could put that picture of our family. Linda's a rock star. Matthew threw scriptures at her from my squiggly notes, and then I just, during worship, I ran up and gave her this, and look at this magic. So that's my wife, Betsy, that I'm looking at. My daughter, Eden, on that side, she's 20 and a half. She is the apple of my eye. And this is Asa, and he is 6'4". This picture's probably, gosh, it's almost 2 years ago. And then that's Kaya in the red. She just turned 16. I know. But if I start declaring things that are different than what the Lord has for these people, then I'm not partnering. So the day that Betsy walked into this party and this beautiful redhead come walking in, I literally told the Lord, don't mess with me. Don't tease me, because this would be unfair. And he began to give me pictures of her and images of her. And in my heart, because remember, we're spirit beings wrapped in flesh, not the other way around. So often we fall in love with our spouse. Well, first we go, dang. Can you just agree with the Lord and go, dang? So it was like, oh. But then our spirits go, I don't know if that's really the sound it makes, but that we'll just say it does. It just connects, and we get this image of our spouse that we don't even know, but if something's imprinted. And then we get married, and then that doesn't match all the time because we're stupid. And we do life, and we bump into one another, and we you know, iron can sharpen iron, but man, there's a lot of sparks when that happens. So then, because of pain and disappointment and expectations that aren't met and blah, 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 I can actually step away from the image that God gave me for my beautiful bride, and I can actually create something that's less than. But do you know, when God speaks, he expects something to happen exactly the way he speaks? Let there be light. There was. And so when God speaks over you, when God gives you prophetic words or the image, remember, he's outside of time, right? He knows who you're going to be at the end of your life here on earth. So that's the image he always points to. But I point to the image of my wife today, and often I actually point to the image of my wife 5 years ago when she hurt my heart, 7 years ago when she disappointed me. So I have to step into faith and say, Lord, the person I am married to is the help me to see that person you see. And if I declare anything else, then I'm not partnering with the Lord. Now, you single people in here, you don't get to skip this lesson. So why don't you start declaring what the Lord is speaking to you about your future mate? Anyway, I don't know what that means. Let's go. Oh, Jesus. I do want to thank the team who put on this beautiful conference, or the men's retreat, worship team, and the logistics, and Travis and Josh for creating these insane games that I shall not speak of. And I don't even know it's legal in all 50 states. And, oh, ladies, I do have to say this. Some of your men may need more prayer than others. 2 times they actually went into the water at 6 a.m. They called it the polar plunge. I'll just release that to you girls to pray. Just a spirit of wisdom come on them in the future. I interceded from them in my bed. But I do want to thank David and Gloria. It's some of the best, not the best food I've ever had at camp. It's some of the best food I've ever had, period. I'm over the top. Over the top. I could honestly not eat for a week and I would be okay. All right, let's get into what I was supposed to talk about. So I came to Bethel in May of 2005. Long story, but my wife. Now, see that the picture that was up there of my family—that's a new family to me. 12 years ago, my wife Lisa and my two teenage kids. We moved to Bethel to do School of Ministry, we moved there 19 years ago. 12 years ago, she passed away from complications of stage 4 breast cancer, and then two years later, I met Betsy and those three kids. So I have two adult kids. My son's going to be 39 this year. He has 5 kids. So I have 5 grandkids with him. And my daughter, Stephanie, is just turned 36, and she has 2 kids. So I have 7 grandkids. And then the 3 that you see there, they were 10, 8, and 6 when Betsy and I got married. So I went from kids being outside the home to a booster chair in the back of my truck in one weekend. And so Betsy and I, this November, will be married 10 years. But so it may be confusing when I talk about my wives. All right. I'm not a Mormon. I only had one at a time. All right. I know Bethel's a cult, but dang, we ain't that bad. I don't care what you see online. It's not true. Okay. Some of it's true, but not all of it. It is a weird church, but I love them. Hey, you guys have a disco ball up here, so what are we talking about? I'm sitting next to Pastor Jonah and worship like, where's John Travolta in this place? Oh, you guys are a lot of fun. All right, okay, so 2005, I did School of Ministry with my wife, late wife, with my wife and 2 kids. We did it all together. And it radically changed my life, It was the hardest year of my life. The Lord did so much work in me. I felt like daily I came to school and I came home and I crawled up on the altar and my family just watched me burn. I'd love to get their perspective of what God was doing in my life. It was so hard. But anyway. But one of the things that stuck out to me when Pastor Bill was speaking, he said, I no longer navel gaze. And I don't know if that means anything to you, but that hit me. That hunk of revelation, navel gazing, oh, it pierced my heart. And I'm like, that's all I do. I'm a professional navel gazer. All I do is spend my life trying to figure out what's wrong with Jeff so I could bring it to the Lord. Like he doesn't already know. And I was raised, I love my Assemblies of God background, I was raised that's kind of what Christians do. We spend most our wake time just, oh, that was a bad thought. Oh, I'm an idiot. Oh, I'm... Maybe it's just us old AG guys, I don't know. But I spent so much time and energy just trying to look what's wrong with me so I could be, I thought I was being humble, but it wasn't, because it's not biblical. And so I remember when Pastor Bill said that, something washed over me, and he said, I hadn't had a bad day in 10 years. Pastor Bill made that statement, and I started doing some math, and it's like, wait a minute, your dad passed away a year and a half before that, and you have the courage to say, I haven't had a bad day in 10 years. Now, he's not trying to say there wasn't bad things going on around him. But his relationship with the Lord was such that he was able to walk with that, with the Holy Spirit, and through that. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know if I've had a bad day or a good day in the last 10 minutes. Because I spent all this time and energy trying to figure out what was wrong with me. And then a few years later, the Lord opened the portion of scripture that we're going to read, and And that just like, oh, this is a biblical way of life. I shared this with the men, and I think I shared it with the Wednesday night group. I've kind of boiled Jesus down into four job classifications, okay? He came to save, heal, and the lost. And everybody said, that's a good thing. I'm super stoked about that. Number two, he restored the mission of expanding the garden. So everything that went on in Genesis before the fall, that's God's original plan. That's still God's original plan. How many know there's chaos out there? Just a little, huh? Just a little chaos. Well, what was going on around Adam and Eve during that time? He said, expand the garden and take over that chaos. Well, Jesus comes to earth and he reset the clock. And he said something very similar than expand the garden. He said, go into all the world. He said, on earth as it is in heaven. So that's our mission. There's nothing different. Expand the garden. The difference is the garden isn't a hunk of land. The garden is your heart. And so you get to take that and the cat who lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit, and share that and subdue the chaos. So number one, save and heal the lost. Number two, restore the mission. Number three is reveal the true nature of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen, yeah. God got a bad rap until Jesus showed up. And still, and even in Christianity, it's the good cop, bad cop. Well, Jesus I like, and he kind of keeps God at bay because God, I'm scared of God. Well, Jesus, no, we're one. We're all good. And number four, and this is what I want to talk about today, or an example, that Jesus gave us a roadmap or an example on how to do life on this earth today. How Jesus lived is how we have permission to live. How Jesus lived, he's now given us not only permission, but he's actually given us grace or the power to do it. All right, we'll get into it. I'll persuade you. But before I talk about the scripture that kind of backed up what Pastor Bill says about navel gazing, I don't know. This is a recent revelation to me about Paul's ministry. Like, we know the 12, right? They hung out with Jesus, right? There was an IRS agent. There was a bunch of fishermen. You know, there was just the bottom rung of society. And Jesus, for 3+ years, poured inside of these guys. And they saw all kinds of cool signs and wonders and miracles. But Paul never saw any of that, right? In fact, Paul was anti that. He actually was on a mission from Yahweh, he thought, to kill those people. So Paul missed that chapter in the life of Jesus. But it says here in Galatians 1:11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached, listen to this, is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. That is so wild. Now, I know I'm a little part of the slow class, and I just caught on to that revelation. I know that you're way past that, but this is wild. What Paul is saying was, hey, after I got knocked off the horse and I was blind and healed, and then I didn't go sit under the 11 apostles and hang out with them and absorb their teaching. He actually went to the backside, and Jesus Christ himself came and discipled him. That's how Mormonism started. It's a bad joke. If it wasn't in the Bible, and if I just said that, like, I think Paul had a revelation from Jesus, you'd be like, Joseph Smith. It's just how my brain works. We probably should just go home right now before I go, this is why Pastor Lynn isn't here. He's like, yeah, cancel everything next 6 months. I'm going to clean up this mess. Now let's keep going. I'm just going to bury this. Galatians 1:15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, which is a whole great sermon in itself, Paul was a dingbat killing Christians, but God set him apart before all of the stupid. So wives, when you look at your husband, forget the past. Your men were set apart from their mother's womb for today. Forget about yesterday. And guys, it's the same for your wives. Okay, anyway. Okay, here we go. He was set apart from his mother's womb by grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. Weird, but true. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. That's it. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God, what I'm writing you is no lie. You gotta see Paul like, dude, you're not gonna believe this, but you gotta trust me on this one. And why is that important? Because Paul was bringing us, in fact, Paul talks about throughout his writings, he keeps using the word mystery. There's a mystery. Part of that mystery was ministering to the Gentiles. And think about it for Paul. Paul was killing other Jews for believing Jesus. But now he's the guy like memorized the Bible, and he was far ahead of all his peers. He was like the rock star of the losing side. He was the best of the best. And then God scooped him up, gave him this mystery, and then God sends him out to you and to me. But there's another mystery he talks about, and this is part of what I want to share with you today. But these mysteries were so important to Jesus that he had to personally teach Paul face to face. So my key text this morning is 1 Corinthians 4:3-4. And I'm going to read you four different flavors of it, just so whatever flavor you have and the different flavors that we're going to be reading, you'll get it into your soul and into your spirit. So the first one is the NIV, and we like to call that the North Idaho version. I spent 5 years in Coeur d'Alene in this church, the Assembly of God Church, and there was this huge, huge contingent of people. It's King James and King James only, brother. So this is how we slipped in the NIV and made it legal. God's speaking directly to you, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 4:3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. I read that recently, and it's just that whole navel-gazing thing came to, Lord's like, what are you doing? I already took care of the business. Listen to this. This is Paul, who got this revelation from Jesus, and if it wasn't in the Bible and I told you this, you would be throwing stones at me. Paul says, my conscience is clear. This is the dude who killed people. But it was such a radical change in his life. He could actually stand before maybe even some of the very spouses of the people he killed. They all knew his history. And he had the confidence because of what the Lord did and say, my conscience is clear. But then this is the other side, but it's so good. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Are you picking this up? Let's go to flavor number two. This is the New Life Version. 1 Corinthians 4:3, it is not the most important thing to me what you or any other people think of me. Oh, I love even that. I get the judge, but how about how much time do we spend worried about what people think of us? It's a different word than judge, but it's the same thing. Even what I think of myself does not mean much. Oh, set us free, Jesus. As for me, my heart tells me I'm not guilty of anything, but that does not prove that I'm free from guilt. It is the Lord who looks into my life. The only one who has permission to look into my life is Jesus and Jesus alone. So I got to stop taking that role. And it's only he that can say what's wrong. 1 Corinthians 4:3. This is the good news. I like that. This is good news. I'm not at all concerned about being judged by you or by any human standard. Who sets the bar? Jesus. No one else. Not even me. I don't even pass judgment on myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not prove that I am really innocent. The Lord is the one who passes judgment on me. And the last one, the New American Standard, 1 Corinthians 4:3. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Oh, hot dang. Oh, I don't know if you appreciate this truth. Again, if Jesus has come to earth to give us an example on how to walk a life empowered by the Holy Spirit and free from sin, then that is my inheritance. If I'm going to use the word energy just for a symbol, don't go all new agey on me, okay? If we have 100 points of energy that for our whole life, let's take the word energy out. Let's say we have 100 gallons of gas for our whole life, and I spend how much fuel spending on that when Jesus already took care of it, where else could I spend that energy or that gas on? This is freedom. Freedom. Oh, the enemy wants to keep circling us around that toilet bowl of what our life used to look like. And Jesus is yelling at us, get out of the bathroom. Verse 4, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not or by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. And again, this is from the dude who killed Christians. This is either the greatest bit of arrogance ever, or I believe it's one of the greatest acts of faith and trust. Faith and trust. But how does this happen? Romans 6. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus has been baptized into his death? I'm giving you the rules, how this works. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father. You know, the glory of the Father sounds like a positive to me. I mean, you think it's not just that it happened, it was by the glory, the joy of the Lord that all of this happened. And you're tied into this. You're tied into this glory. Thank you. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism and death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Yes. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, so this is our part. We need to know this. And it's not know this, it's know this. This is a revelation that the Lord needs to touch your life in, and not a bumper sticker that we put on the back of our car. He says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin. So this is the rules. So see, God is kind of smart. And he knew we were going to screw this up from day one, and he had a plan, and he, in fact, Paul goes and tells us that God actually gave rules, Moses, he gave us the law, not because we were already sinners, but he actually gave us a law to show us, hey, this is how bad this is. This is hopeless. Because he already knew what he was going to do that Paul just talked about in Romans. Dead men don't sin. No one in the grave is going navel-gazing like, they're dead. They're dead. You're dead. You're dead. You can't judge yourself. You've already been judged. And then you're alive. So let's go pretend that we're alive. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it, that it being the power of his resurrection suffering, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. This is how Paul pulled this off. Paul didn't start the letters and say, Paul, murderer. He said, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a bondservant of Christ. He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are perfect, have this attitude. It's a choice. It's a heart posture. Let's have this thought. And I love it. And if this thought doesn't match with yours, change the thought, because this is what he says. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. So welcome to this spot that God's revealing to you, that you have an opportunity to change the attitude, that you're not perfect. This is something we talked about, the men. James says, count it all joy when we go through trials. We're like, yay, trials. But then he goes on, when we step into that and we persevere through that and we allow perseverance to take us through, it's the fruit of that, is one of the fruits of that is perfection. Who lives inside of you? You are dead. You are dead. Jesus, the perfect one, lives inside of you. And if I believe it by faith, then when God looks at me, remember when whatever he says, he believes is going to happen? So when he says you're dead and now you're alive and my Holy Spirit and the Son lives inside of you and he's perfect, then you know what he sees? So he's looking at you like, why are you judging what that I already judged? I've taken care of the business. I don't know if you're picking this up. This has changed my life. Galatians 5:5. It was for freedom that Christ set us. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. He says, then therefore keep standing firm. I have to make this decision every day. I have to make this declaration every day. Okay, it's just us in our pajamas on the couch, okay? It's us girls talking here. I would make a statement to my wife, Betsy. And my statement would be, I'm good. I'm good. And if for the long, I didn't know this, for the longest time, it was so ticking her off. I didn't know it. She was furious at this statement. But because of this revelation that I picked up, I would just say, I didn't say I'm perfect. There's no change in my life needing to come. This is not what we're talking about. And I'd say, I'm good. And there's one time, it was our anniversary a couple years ago, and I'm eating. My wife loves food. The food was delicious. But honestly, I'm not a foodie. She's a foodie. So I took her out to one of the best restaurants in Reading, which isn't saying a lot, but I did my best. I'm taking her out to this restaurant, and we're eating. We're having a good time. And you got to know my wife. She is this wild thinker. She just chews and chews and chews. And one day, she just, in loving kindness, exploded at me. What do you mean by when you say you're good? I'm like, pass the salt? Because her ex-husband, and that's a whole nother story, I shared it with the men. He was very abusive and crazy, crazy, crazy. He would always say, the relationship that they had was so toxic that her physical body was responding to it. She went to the hospital and her skin was literally coming off in sheets. She had something like 67 doctors come and look at her and try to figure out what in the blazes is going on, and none of them could. And she was literally dying. And then miraculously, the Lord healed her just like that. No background of any of that. And that's how they ended up in Bethel, because of that. But her ex-husband would say something like, it's my righteousness that's making you manifest. So when I would say, I'm good, what would she hear? I didn't put two and two together. So then I've been walking with her like, no, because she sees my faults, my warts, my all. But I've come to that place where I am good, but I've given him permission. He is my Savior, but he's also my Lord. And I've given him full access to my life. And when he needs to kick me in the booty, all right, let's do that. But I'm going to walk confidently that I am good today, knowing that he's got me on a path someplace else. And he knows, and oh boy, does he know he has full permission to jump into my socks and lead the path differently. So this isn't about I'm done. No, I'm good. All right. Okay. We only have 3 more hours. Hold on. I wish. Sort of. Galatians 2:20. I have been. God's not waiting for me to be crucified again. I have been. It is done. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer, but Christ lives in me. So now who can be my legal judge? One person and one person only. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. By faith, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in, he is a what? You're a what? No, you're a what? That's you. That's not the future you. This is not about heaven. This is about you now. Old things have passed away. Thank you, Jesus. You would not like me. Old me. That's why God had to bury him. He didn't do a remodel on you. He burnt you to the ground. Scooped the ashes and threw them away and then planted Jesus in your heart. New things have come. So let's revisit our original text in 1 Corinthians 4:3. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted. But the one who examined me is the Lord. I want to challenge you today that this may be the most stretching bit of faith that you can adopt. That you are okay. We can say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, I'm not going to hell. But can you say, I'm good? And believe it. And believe it. Now, I just want to throw this out. Now, some of you in this room, the teachers in the room, the ones who love discipleship in the rooms, the one who maybe have people in your life who are Christians, and let's just say their fruit isn't awesome, and you're yelling at me saying, you can't preach this message to everybody because someone's going to take license that they can just do whatever they want to do and still create havoc. Well, I just want to let you know that they're going to do that whether I preach this message or not. Remember that guy Jesus? He said some pretty cool stuff and did some awesome things, and not everybody was stoked about it. But he didn't back off the message like, oh, this may not sell well with everybody. We don't step out of truth to protect ourselves. If the person sitting, not next to you, because that would be your spouse, if the person sitting on the other side of the church from you, and you got a list of names thinking, oh my gosh, dude, don't say that out loud because they're already losing their skull in Christianity. Well, that's not my job. My job is my job for me. This is a message about you. This is the freedom that Christ set us free. There's knuckleheads in every walk of life. And there's also people who are just different stages of life. The Jeff who got, I've been a Christian this October will be 42 years, 43 years. That guy 38 years ago, you probably wouldn't have liked as much. But the same principle applied. Okay, you guys okay with that one? That's just, I understand. Look, we always need discipleship. I always need bigger people in my life than me. Okay, I'm not saying I've arrived. I'm just saying I'm good. But I know I'm going that way. We don't live in bondage because someone else can't live in freedom. That doesn't even the scales. Look, there's a big difference between judging me and being willing to be discipled by someone else in my life. And the last bit I want to touch upon is when I can embrace the fact that I'm not worried about you judging me. I don't even judge myself. It actually shifts my heart in judging others. Let's keep going with 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We read 3 and 4 multiple times. Look at 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, you and others. Because if Paul's saying, hey, I'm not worried about how you judge me, I don't even judge myself, let's flip that around. He's saying, I'm not worried about judging others either. Because if I'm not my judge, I'm definitely not your judge. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. But wait. Oh, we hate wait. I hate waiting. I hate waiting. Especially I hate waiting when you're being a numbhead. When you're making messes and that it's blowing back on me, I don't do good waiting. Now, I'm not talking we don't do brave communication. That's not my point. I'm not talking passivity. I'm talking about passing judgment. And I have no problem setting up a boundary if you don't figure out yours, okay? But I don't need to judge what's going on in your world. You know that conversation I was having about Betsy at dinner when she just like, what do you mean by when you say you're good? You know, I didn't know that was even going on in her heart. I didn't know that was a thing. And you know why? I wasn't supposed to. Not my job. And in time, 7-8 years into our marriage, that came up. Isn't that funny how that works? I didn't have to worry about it. Let's keep going with that. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So after I graduated from school of ministry, I became a janitor at Bethel, became a custodian and a custodian lead, and I did that for many years. And there was one time school of ministry when first year was in the sanctuary, and I was cutting through the back, and Pastor Bill and Benny were on the stage, and they were talking about marriage. And I'm just walking along the back way, trying to be quiet, cutting through, and I heard Pastor Bill say, I stopped checking on Benny's motives. And that's one of those, literally, I stopped in my tracks. And how I spend my time trying to figure out your motives when I don't even know my own. And so when we step into this, and by faith, Lord, I'm no longer going to judge myself. I give you permission, and I want to be free from worried about what other people think about me. Then I can step into that same spot and trust, Lord, you will take care of my spouse, my kids, my neighbors, whatever it is. I want to be free from that responsibility. Because, Lord, in time, you will expose all things. I'm done being the judge. And I shared this scripture with the guys a couple times this week. There's a scripture that the Lord's put on my heart that really tugs at me, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. It says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, or stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. I don't know what that looks like that day. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. It's one of those scriptures that I just keep before me, and it keeps me motivated to keep in the presence of the Lord. Like, Lord, if I am building with wood, hay, or straw, or stubble, things that are easily consumed, I want you to fix that today, so that day I stand before you, I have something to actually take into the kingdom with me. But nowhere in there does it say that I get to be the refiner's fire in someone else's life. Because I don't know what God's doing in your life or your life or your life. I barely know what he's doing in my life. I'm usually about 4 years behind the Lord. And all the pain and stumblings and dumb things, and you're just like, oh, that's what you're doing. That's awesome. But then I feel like I could do it in your life. Oh, God help us. I want to read it one more time too, and I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to jump, 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 jump. Pac-Man your heart. This is out of the good news, because it is good news. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. Now I am not at all concerned about being judged. Lord, we just step into that right now. Lord, would you break fear of man out of our life? We already know you've been working on it. You never stop. Well, we pray there'd be a massive shift today. This would be a day, September 22nd, 2024, that we could look back and that there was just this avalanche of grace, this avalanche of freedom that we stepped into, that we stepped out of fear of man. Because Jesus, you paid for that. You modeled it and you give us the grace to do it. You only did what the Father did and you only said what the Father said. You were in complete freedom. So, Lord, we step into that we would no longer be concerned about being judged, and especially by ourselves. Lord, as we taste that freedom and understanding that we are free from judgment, that now we can be free from judging others. Lord, would you speak to our spirit today and remind us that our conscience should be clear? Lord, let me say that again. Would you heal our heart and heal the trauma in our mind that keeps bringing us back to that place that reminds us of the failures and just keeps whispering in our ear, you still struggle with this, you still struggle with that, you still, and the Lord says, I know it and let me handle it. Unleash the responsibility that I've carried all these years to fix myself or to be responsible for what you need to do in my life to fix me. But Lord, we want to humbly come before you today and say, we know that does not prove that I'm really innocent. But I slide that responsibility over into your lap. And I take my hand off of it. Because you are a good God. You are a good judge. And Lord, there is no one that we trust more to judge our life than you. On the cross was the ultimate judgment. And in our journey before you, you are working in and through us. You are working in our spouse. So I release Betsy to you right now. I just release, people, let's just put your spouse's name at least on your lips. You don't have to say it out loud, maybe. And single people, just say, I want to learn this before I get married. That would be super cool. Talk about being ahead of the curve. Oh, Lord, can you imagine people who've been married for more than 15 minutes if we were free from that jumping into this? Ooh, so single people, you're not out of this. Declare, and you could just put a blank. Lord, I just declare that I release my spouse and I just give her or him permanently into your hand. And Father, help me be free from needing the need to judge someone else, especially the one I share a bed with. I want to be free in this thing of trying to decide or decipher their motivation. I give them to you, Lord. What a huge leap of faith. So, Father, I ask that you would send Holy Spirit into our lives, because it doesn't matter what this guy says, it only matters what that guy says. It only matters what you do in our lives, Lord. I may have painted a picture, but Lord, you are the one who seals and, or heals, saves, and sets us free. Would you stand for a moment? I just want you to put your hands out. What I call assume the position. And everything we've talked about today is only grabbed by faith. I don't know if you know this. This is a cheat code. Everything in Christianity is grabbed by faith. Period. Our healing, our salvation, everything. So let's practice. Let's pretend that that's real. And maybe it just will become. So Lord, by faith today, we receive your word. By faith today, Lord, the spirit that fell on these men in men's retreat, it doesn't go backwards. It just goes from glory to glory. The word that was shared today, the word that even Pastor Jonah shared about all the amazing things God does and who we get to serve as king, and those seven hands that went up, by faith we stand with them and say, it's real. It's real. Tomorrow you will be different. In a year you will be even more different. And what we preach today, the songs we sang today, that is your inheritance now. So by faith, Lord, we just say you, let's just say it out loud, you are our only judge. I repent, Father, for judging myself. I repent, Father, for judging anyone else. I release them to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you believe it? Why not? Because when he says it, he expects it to happen. And you know what? You are made in his image. And so when you say it,
he expects it to happen.
Are you closing, Jonah? Or whoever's closing? Crash.
Come on. Can we give it up for Pastor Jeff? Love you. Love this man. What a good word. Come on, how many know that was good news? How many new creations are in the room? Wave your hand if you're a new creation. You look good. I'm not going to add to the message at all, but I was reminded, I think this was Pastor Chris at Bethel said this. That word new creation means, it's a Greek word, kainoskitsis, which means something that's never even been created. It's entirely new. You are a new creation today. You believe that? Amen. Hey, well, if we can have our prayer team come up to the front, if you're on our ministry team, we would love to pray with you today. If you need healing in your body, a miracle, or if you want prayer about anything, marriage, we would love to partner with you and pray with you. And I believe God's going to do miracles today. But I just want to pray for us again as we close. Lord, I thank you so much for this word. And Lord, I thank you that we're not just supposed to be hearers of the word, but doers. And Father, I pray that we would become the word that we just heard, that it would bear fruit in our lives, fruit of 30, 60, and even 100-fold, and that we would walk out who we are in you. You are in us. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are new creations. And by faith, we walk this out in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Come on, you guys are amazing. Again, if you need prayer, come get prayer. We would love to pray with you. But we love you and have an amazing, amazing Sunday. God bless you.